I told you before that I went to a little Bible school in northern Ontario. It was on a farm, a farm that was somewhat active because we had to participate in keeping the farm going. It was just part of our training. I was 26 when I went to Bible school. I had never milked a cow before. But I can tell you that I believe even now, after all these years, I still know how to milk cows. We milk 5 cows every morning at that Bible school. It's just part of the program. And keeping up with the animals and slaughtering the animals and making use of the gardens and the vegetables and the apple trees and haying and keeping the fields. It was just part of the work. Matter of fact, there was another program there I did very well in. I got my pilot's license while I was there. Every Saturday morning, we had to clean out the stalls in the barn. And so behind the animals, we took what was there and we put it in a pile. And then we loaded that into a wheelbarrow. And then we pushed the wheelbarrow outside of the barn and we put that into a big pile. Now, I got my pilot's license when I was there. Matter of fact, I soloed the second week. Some of you will get that later. It's okay. What's my point? We had a lot of hard work to do. Not only did we study the scriptures for 4 years, but we also worked physical labor. And when Paul encourages Timothy to continue on, he says, the only way you're going to do that, son, is by grace. You're going to face a lot of difficulties along the way, by which and of which your own strength won't do it. You won't make it. But there's always grace. Let's read again from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of Paul's final instructions to his young son in the faith, Timothy, to which now he seems to hand the baton and says to him, son, here it is, run with it. Verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Father, once again, we lay ourselves before you as your children. And if there's one here this morning that can't make that claim, we pray that even today might be the day of salvation for that one. And so we look to you this morning for help, for your Spirit's moving in our hearts, giving us understanding, conviction, application for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, on your little outline, I have a couple of words you can put under my sweat for the fruit as I go on. If you want to put just a thought under my sweat for the fruit as I go on, just put hard work. Hard work. Whoever said it was going to be easy? Hard work. Labor. You see, we've looked at three examples here. We've looked at the soldier speaking to us of separation. We've looked at the runner speaking to us of obedience. And now we look at the farmer speaking to us of effort, labor, hard work. And in all of these categories, we must have the umbrella of grace underneath the everlasting arms. He's got to help us do this. We cannot do it ourselves. And so, labor and hard work. Let me suggest for you that it's easy to give up. It's hard to go on. I don't know how many times in my own personal life I have found myself saying, well, that's too much. I can't do it. I can't go on. What I want us to do for a moment is to look at a text back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Because I believe the instructions from the Lord Jesus in this particular verse will encourage us in the work that lies before us. You know, the Lord Jesus said to the servants, when you've done everything that's required, you're at best unfaithful servants. Whoa. So you mean the Christian life has to be more than required? Well, that's what it appears to be. Let's notice just that one verse for a moment, 5 and 41. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. You see, the first mile is your duty. That's what you're required to do. That's what you're asked to do. I think about Simon the Cyrene. You remember him. Jesus is going through the streets of Jerusalem and making his way to the place called Calvary, and he falls under the weight of the cross. And the Roman soldiers look around and say, hey, you, come here. Simon, pick up the cross. He was compelled to do that. If he said, Simon, why are you carrying the cross? Oh, I was compelled. I was commanded. Simon, will you carry the cross off the hill voluntarily? Second mile. First mile is my duty, what the law demands. Second mile is my opportunity to show that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. A lot of people do a lot of things, even really good things, because they have to. T.T. Shields wrote these words about the first mile family. First mile husbands. They are faultlessly attentive, but never considerate. They're very polite, but never affectionate. Never go out of their way. First mile wives. They are proud and fond of their husbands, but privately only civil and cold. They are too polite to be rude, but too selfish to be kind. First mile. First mile parents, giving their children everything but time and sympathy and consideration and gentleness and understanding, going the extra mile. First mile children, they are respectful to their parents in public, but totally inconsiderate when away from them. This seems to be the acid test. They are civil to each other, but seldom kind and considerate of their siblings, never giving up their own way or ever going out of their way to help without being told to. The question, Mr. Shields says, what keeps these families together? Answer, the law of respectability. By that law, they are compelled to go 1 mile, but there's no joy. Doing only what is expected, politically correct. Wages, time, labor, they show no consideration for others, just themselves. They go to work, they want 8 hours of pay for less than 8 hours of work. When the clock strikes four, they are on the street before the fourth stroke of the clock. First mile Christians. They go only as far as they have to. What's required? Some have never outgrown this question. What must I do to be a Christian? That's a great question for the unbeliever. That's a lamentable question for a Christian. What have I got to do now that I'm a Christian? First mile Christians pick and choose between Christ's commands and what is labeled as non-essential. Second mile. At home. The second mile Christian doesn't wait to be asked at home. You do what is not asked. You do when no one is looking. You do what you know is right. You go out of your way. You go to work. You're the best worker in the office. You're the best guy on the job. They don't have to tell you to pick up the tools or roll up the extension cord or empty the waste basket. You see what things need to be done, and you do that. You're looking for ways to serve your Lord and be a testimony for Him beyond the first mile. They are different from first milers. First milers give up and quit. First milers are too tired. They walk away. They go to bed. They sleep. Second miles, Christians keep praying, keep serving, keep studying, keep giving. They keep laboring. They keep working. They keep watching. They keep praying. Why? Why would they do that? Not the law of respectability. They're motivated by something far greater than that. Christ. They want to please the one who's chosen them to be a soldier. You see, they know that whatever they sow, they will reap. Go with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're talking about hard-working farmers. Galatians chapter 6. Let me read in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The farmer, in most cases, we're talking about someone who is working the fields, someone who knows the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest goes like this. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. A story was told of a little girl who wanted to plant a few beans and have her own little garden. So she planted the beans. The next day she dug them up. Looked at them and said, these things are not growing at all. She planted them again. the next day she dug them up. I think you know the end of this story. You see, it takes time for a harvest to come. If I plant tomatoes, I don't get potatoes, right? So you reap what you sow. But you also reap more than you sow. If I plant a bag of potatoes, I'm hoping to get 5 or 10 or 15 bags of potatoes back. That's the law of the harvest. You reap more than you sow. But you reap later than you sow. This is sort of the theme over the work of the farmer. He plants, but he waits. Someone has already suggested we live in a world that everything is like right now. You probably bought another computer this year because your old one was too slow. The old one was only, you know, so many nanoseconds, whatever that is. I don't even know what that is. But it's like we got to have it like right. When I push that button, I want that like right now. I push, come on. What's wrong with this thing? I had to wait 2 seconds. Got to get a more powerful computer. I mean, we didn't have time to boil water, hit the microwave. Bleep, you got it. Like, we've got to have it. Like, get that instant. The water's already boiling. Just hit the button. We've got to have it. There's one thing you are never going to have is instant spirituality. Instant maturity. It's just going to take time, folks. I'm sorry. It's just little by little. You just keep going. You just read a little bit. You study a little bit. You pray a little bit. You go to the meetings. You just walk along. And that compounds and compounds and compounds. And God will bless you all along the trail, but you will grow. And what you plant, you will harvest. What we sow, we will reap. I think of Jacob for a moment, and you know the story well. I'll not labor it. He deceived his old father, didn't he? Stole the birthright. Well, that's what he sowed. Notice what he reaped. Laban deceived him about his wife. He had to work for another 7 years to win her. Laban changed his wages 10 times in order to cheat him. He had to go 20 years of bitter labor in Syria. His own son deceives him about Joseph. And he spends 22 years in bitter sorrowing, mourning him as dead. It comes back. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. David knew that when he sowed to the flesh, an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, but the harvest came. His own son defiles his sister, Ammon and Tamar. His son Ammon is murdered by his brother Absalom. The baby dies. His son Absalom's killed in battle. Solomon, another son, puts his older brother to death for conspiring. You reap what you sow. You see, you'd want to be very careful what you plant. You want to be very careful what you are engaged in. If I spend my time and energy and my money and the things of this life that will come to nothing, if my thoughts and my words and my deeds are only about material things and what I can get and what I can gain and what it means to me, if I engage in alcohol and tobacco and drugs and immorality, guess what? The crop is coming. The harvest is coming. If I spend more time engaging in the affairs of this life than I do feeding my soul, guess what the crop's going to be? Oh, you say, well, I do some of that, but it's okay. Nothing has happened. It's coming. You reap later than you sow. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. It will come. Now, let's look at our text again back in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy tells us that in verse 6, that the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The hardworking farmer. This is a principle. You don't need to turn there. Just let me read it for you. If you're taking notes, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read verse 7. Just listen to the verse. Paul says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat from its fruits? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? It's a principle. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. All he is saying in this verse is that the farmer that engages in hard work and patience and labor and sweat, he gets to eat the fruit. Gets to enjoy that. It's just a principle. Can I change that a little bit? I might be putting my neck out on the chopping block about this far. I'm not sure, but could I retranslate that just perhaps for an application, maybe even an interpretation? I'll go that far. The farmer must work first in order to be partaker of the fruits. You see, if there's no work, if there's no labor, there's no crop. I mean, how many of us have not looked at a piece of ground and said, boy, that'd make a great garden or flower bed or whatever. And so you go out and you buy yourself a rototiller and you get some seeds and you get some stuff and fertilizer and all this stuff. And you go, man, this is going to be great. And you come back in the fall and that thing is just sitting there. It's just looking at you. It's all grown up in weeds. Well, I had everything I needed. I had the equipment. I had the seed. I had the fertilizer. I had everything. But I didn't do anything. No labor, no crop. No work, no harvest. No sweat, no reward. Sowing and reaping. You see, the Bible tells us that we must be people willing to labor and willing to work. Could you think of anybody who worked more tirelessly than the Lord Jesus? I can't think of anybody. I mean, we just kind of read it like, oh, well, he went there that day and then he went there some other day. Well, just sometimes just stop and start reading carefully and closely. It's like he didn't have any time. Unbelievable. All day long he's dealing with people. All night long he's on the mountain. And the next day it just starts over. I mean, it's over and over and over and over. I think we talk ourselves out of it. I do. I know that. I go, oh, Joe, man, this is too much. Like, you need to take a break. Well, that's okay. And I do believe the Lord gives sleep. That's right. Last night when you laid your weary head down and you went to sleep, you know who didn't sleep last night? The Good Shepherd didn't sleep. Do you know that? He stayed up all night. Watching over you and me. To my shame, I stayed up more nights for the devil than I ever did for the Lord. Oh, those days I thought this was really something. Had the world on a string. Nobody telling me what to do, when I had to do it, who I had to do it with. I was just free. stay up all night, gambling, drinking, carousing, anything you want to do. One of the things that I never liked was morning, actually. Men love darkness. Morning came, I had to go to work, but I'd stayed up all night. How many nights have you stayed up for Jesus? Listen, don't beat yourself up. I'm not here telling you you got to stay up all night every night. I'm not telling you that. But maybe it wouldn't hurt us to do that sometime. I remember on one occasion, I was coming to this thing. Mike was talking about prayer, and I'm coming to this thing about prayer. And I'm thinking, I am getting into this prayer. And so I set aside a whole day, and I said, I'm going to do anything but pray. That's all I'm going to do. Well, I got on my knees, and I got my list, and I started praying. And I went on and on and on. The list is gone, and I'm trying to think of other things, and on and on and on. And finally, I got to the end. I looked at my watch. 20 minutes had passed. Do you know prayer is labor? Did you know that? You close your eyes and go to pray, the next thing you're doing income tax. That's what happens. Or you go to sleep. The work of God is hard work. It is hard work. But remember something. We have resurrection power available. It's almost a mystery. How do I get that? By total dependence. But you got to work before you get the fruit. We've all heard the story of the young man who went to the seasoned preacher, and the young man said, I'd give everything to be able to handle the word like you. He said, son, that's what it's going to cost you. Hardworking. Let me give you an example of that. Philippians chapter 2. Ordinary guy. Philippians chapter 2. His name was Epaphroditus. He was from Philippi. Remember that little church that started with a woman who got saved going to prayer meeting? Remember that one? Lydia? And then a jailer who got saved, and then some other people, and there was a little meeting started there. That little meeting never forgot Paul. Never forgot him. Paul's in prison now in Rome. And so there was a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, and the little church in Philippi wanted to send a gift to Paul. And Epaphroditus said, I'll take it. Sometime you check the geography. Would you do that? It's just kind of helpful. Just sometime look at your map. If he could fly with crows, which he could not, as the crow flies, we say, point A to point B, 700 miles from Philippi to Rome. He can't fly like crows. I mean, he's got to take trails. He's got to cross bodies of water. More than likely, it might have been as much as 1,200 miles for him to take this gift. Verse 25, notice what Paul says as he writes this letter back to the believers at Philippi. He said, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he who ministered to my need. If we didn't know anything else about this guy, notice his portfolio. Number one, he's my brother, Paul said. You said, well, what's the big deal? God had to send Jesus for Paul to call him that. That's the big deal. You look at your brother and sister in Christ, you go, oh, we're in the family of God. How can you call them brother or sister? Because of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's the only way you can do that. Don't ever belittle those words. Don't ever underestimate the value of the body of Christ and the family of God. Look, not only is he a brother, he's a laborer. He's a worker, fellow worker. And then he's a soldier. He's a brother. He's a worker. He's a soldier. And then notice this. He was willing to be a messenger boy. It tells me this guy is humble. Some people won't do that. Hey, I'm the soldier. I'm the point man. I'm the captain. Let's go. Follow me. Here we go. Would you take this message? No, I'll get somebody else to do that. I'm too important to take messages. And a minister, a servant. I don't know anything else about this guy. I'm already liking him. I'm already saying, no wonder Paul would say later, keep that guy in reputation. These are the kind of men we esteem in Christ. These are the kind of men we're looking for. Now, notice verse 26. He ministered to my needs in 25. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because that you heard that he was sick. Oh, my. When I get sick, I tell everybody, oh, I'm so sick. Pray for me. I'm so sick. You know, whoa, I have my own pity party. You know, I got a headache. I got a stomach ache. I'm breaking out with a sweat. You know, I'm just, you know, the kind of a guy Epaphroditus was. His heart was heavy because he knew that back home in Philippi, they had heard that he was sick, and he knew that they were so sorry for him, how it was affecting them back home and made him sorry. I don't know what happened before he left on that trip. You can only speculate. Maybe they said, now, we'd like to send a gift to Paul in Rome. It's an incredible journey. And everybody says, well, I'm working. I don't have any vacation days left. And another guy says, well, I don't feel that good. I'm too old. I can't do it. Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. What? You couldn't do that. Oh yeah. The Lord wants me to do that. I don't know if he's sick when he left. I don't know. But he was sure sick when he got there. He just pretty near died. That's what happened. And they heard and they go, oh, why did we let him go? We knew he couldn't do it. I mean, something. And they were full of sorrow and full of heaviness. And when he hears that, he said, oh, God, minister to those people back home. That's the kind of guy you got. Verse 29, receive him when he comes back. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In other words, you had a gift, you wanted to give the gift, you had no way to get the gift to me, and he brought it for you. And in doing so, he risked his life. Not for Paul. There's a lot of people have heart attacks and stressed out and end up in mental institutions and everything else because of Wall Street and the corporate ladder and all of the stress of their job and their work. I read here this man's life was in danger because of the work of Christ. The work. You get it? The work. Of Christ. Oh, we like it when we say that by grace we're saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto, are you listening, good works. I served the Father of the dark for many years. And by the grace of God, I can serve the Father of lights now. I work for the devil. I'm working for God. You do that on your job. You do that at home, raising those children, keeping that home. You do that as a bricklayer, as a lawyer, as a You name it. That's your job. Your job is to serve Jesus Christ. And it's hard work and it's labor. But the Bible says this, the husbandman, the farmer, the hardworking farmer, he's got to labor first in order to be partaker of the fruits. The Lord spoke to the churches in Revelation. We won't turn there. You know what he said? Listen to this. I know your works. I know your works. And he knows my works. And he knows your works. Consider him this morning, would you? When you're weary and you want to faint. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary. Consider him who didn't just come to Bethlehem and say, that's enough. Who didn't go to the temple when he was 12 and say, that's enough. Who didn't just minister to the crowds and use the miracles to manifest that he really was the Son of God and say, that's enough. This is a man that humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the work. What did God do? Highly exalted him. Got to labor first. We're working for another world and another day. You know that. God treats us so good down here, but listen, the blessing is to come, folks. He is the captain of our salvation. We're the soldiers. He is the point man as he runs the race, saying, follow me. He is the tireless farmer who's producing a field of fruit. Shall he not receive the rewards of his suffering? We think now, I need to lead this person to the Lord because they got a terrible life. They just got a horrible life, and I need to give them, if they could just get saved, then their life would change, then they'd have such a nice life. That is true. All their problems don't go away, but that is true. They get saved, there's blessing. But do we ever think about what it means to Jesus? There was an older man in our assembly in Sault Ste. Marie. He would call me sometime. This is what he'd tell me. He said, Joe, I'd like to go over and visit this man. He's not a believer. Listen to the words. I'd like to win him for Jesus. Do you think about it like that? I'd like to win him for Jesus. Shall not the Lord receive the rewards of his suffering? For Christ. For Christ. So we labor. So we work. So we pray. So we fall down. So we get up. So we quit, so we start again. Let us go on for Christ's sake. Father, please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. We're at best unfaithful servants. Thank you for allowing us to work with you. Thank you. We can hardly believe it. You take such broken things like us and put your hand in ours and say, come on, let's go to the field today. Let's work together today. Because the rewards are coming, so we work today. Amen.